shall find an authorized version of the scriptures in the English language on the pew before you. Pick up that volume and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're reading some verses from Matthew chapter 26. The 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We're studying this morning the singing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had a special ministry of song when he was upon this earth. He has a special ministry of song in heaven today. And this is a subject not often noted or understood by believers. But we're turning to chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel, and we are reading at the verse 17. We read it together, and we'll be reading down to verse 30. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me of the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better, and it had been good for that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, and you will notice in your marginal Bible, if you have one, it is a psalm. And when they had sung a psalm, they went out into the mount. Ending our reading at verse 30, and God will stamp it with his own divine seal of blessing. I have a most interesting subject to discuss with you this morning, the singing ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we were children in Sabbath school, we used to sing a hymn. I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children as lambs to his fold. I'd like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arms had been thrown around me, but I might have heard his kind word when he said, let the little ones come unto me. I don't know any hymn that says, I'd like to hear the Lord singing. In fact, the fact that the Lord had a special service in song is largely forgotten by the Church of Jesus Christ today. But the Lord did sing. We were reading about him singing with his disciples, and we were singing today part of all the psalms that he sung before he went to dark Gethsemane and to darker Calvary. I am very grateful that some great scholars and preachers of the church have made a study of this subject. The great English preacher C.H. Spurgeon preached on this subject, and he has some great things to say about it. But the final study was carried out by Dr. Robert Lee of Manchester. And he made a great contribution to the study of the singing Jesus. And I am obligated to those two great servants of Christ for the interest they stirred in my heart, and also for the paths of inquiry that I was able to pursue to take up this study and present it with you today. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever sing when he was upon this earth? Does the Lord Jesus Christ sing in heaven? Will we join with him? And will he join with us in the songs in heaven? There's only one book that can give us the answer to that. And that's God's precious word. All that we know about Jesus Christ and about God, about God's thoughts, God's love, God's salvation, God's pardon, are found only authoritatively in the Bible. So we must turn to the Word of God. This subject is not a subject for debate. It's not something that we're to argue over. It's something we have to accept as it is recorded in the Bible. The Bible is for acceptance, not for debate. I heard a radio preacher this morning saying, always choose a religion that is comfortable. Well, that's a great deception of the devil himself. There's nothing comfortable with the gospel of Christ as far as sinners are concerned, or as far as the unregenerate heart is concerned. And I never thought that I would come to a time when people would say, just make yourself comfortable. The only way to get comfort from the Bible is to obey it. Not by making it comfortable to you or rejecting it. Now, we have many references to singing in the Bible. God has three great works: the work of creation, the work of providence, and the work of redemption. Creation was done in 6 days, as we know, in the first chapter of the Bible. It was wonderful, but something about that record that is startling. We don't read that God sang after he created this world. We do read that the angels sang, Job 38 and verse 7, that the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But God was silent. The second work of God is the work of providence, taking care of us, preserving us, working miracles for and on behalf of His people so that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And in Exodus chapter 15:1, we read of the first full-scale orchestra when the whole nation of Israel, after they passed over safely the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel all sang together. But there is no mention of what God did. But a very interesting thing is that that Red Sea crossing was a type of the great work of redemption. And 500 years afterwards, the psalmist, in writing one of the psalms under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and I'll turn you to the psalm, it's Psalm 105, and it's the verse 43. And he refers back to the Red Sea crossing, and he says he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. If you have a Marshall Reference Bible, you'll find in the Hebrew the word is singing. The creation of all things only cost God His breath. Redemption cost the God-man His blood. And it was because of the price that the God-man paid for our salvation. It was only to be expected that when He had accomplished it, He burst forth into song. Who would have thought that 5 centuries after it had all happened, God wrote it and buried it in the book of hymns, the book of songs, the book of psalms. So we should always be very careful not to make rash decisions about what the Bible says until we have read it all very, very carefully indeed. What of the days of our Lord in His own flesh? Did He sing? Of course He sang. Because you couldn't be a male Jew without singing. All the male Jews had a special place in the songs of the synagogue and in the ritual of the temple. They all joined in song. And we have just read in Matthew's Gospel how at the end of the last Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ observed when He was upon this earth, He sang from the Psalms. And the Psalms He sang from were 115, 116, 117, and 118. Those were the prescribed psalms in the rabbinical ritual for worship immediately you took part in the Passover. There was singing in every Jewish home, religious singing. I was reading a writer this week, and he said a very strange thing. He said, "Oh, to have listened to Christ singing that night of the Passover. He never sang again on earth. he will never sing again in heaven. Isn't that a foolish statement for anyone to make? Not having studied the Bible fully and looked into what the Bible has to say. Take your Bible and turn over to that delightful little book, the book of Zephaniah. It's one of the minor prophets, so-called. And it's chapter 3 and verse 17. You couldn't have a clearer statement of God's word than this. And you'll get Zephaniah at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The fourth book back from the end of the Testament. And verse 17. What does it say? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will see him. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. He will joy over thee with singing. Christ sings, and Christ sings every day, because every day he is saving people. Every day he is bringing people to himself. Every day he's giving joy to pardoned souls, and he rejoices over them with singing. I wonder how many times today my Savior has sung. He has sung for every soul freshly born into the family of God. And I believe there are souls born every day into God's family to make up a multitude which no man can number. So the Lord Jesus has sung for every one of them. So he has a great service in song. I'm sure if you're a child of God, you have knelt down in prayer and you have had the great experience of God speaking to you. A still, small voice. And you knew it was the voice. You need to ask the Lord to let you hear his singing. And there are many of the saints of God, and they heard the Lord singing. And you know what happened to them? They became the great songwriters of the church. And if you read their lives, they said some days in the silence. And there was darkness and the star. Then there was a great calm. And we heard the Lord singing. We heard the Lord. He rejoices over his people with singing. On the authority of this great gem of scripture in Zephaniah, this great literary pearl of great price, we can see the exact moment when Jesus sings. And we can see the exact place where he sings. Where does he sing? He sings in the midst of his people. In the center of his people, he sings. Of course, if you read the New Testament, you will find that Christ is always in the midst. He's always in the midst. As the teacher, a child, 12 years of age, they found him in the temple in the midst of the great rabbis of the temple. Jesus in the midst. He's the greatest of all teachers. And then as the one that blesses, we read where two or three are met together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's not only center as the Redeemer, but he's center as the teacher, as the teacher, and as the blesser. And then on the cross we read on either side one, referring to the two thieves that were kneeled beside him, and Jesus in the midst. And I come to see him in the first chapters of Revelation. He's walking amongst the candlestick in the midst of his great work of singing. In the midst, he's singing. Now, if you look at this verse, you'll find four things he engages in as the great Savior of the world. He engages, first of all, in saving people. He will save. Jesus is the great Savior, saving people every day. He saves his people from their sins. He's with us to deliver us from temptations and all the difficulties of time and all the problems of time. He will save. Jesus saves. Then you'll notice he's rejoicing. This text has two rejoicings. It says he will rejoice over thee with joy. And then it says he will joy over thee with singing. Double rejoices. The Lord is one who rejoices over his. That's why God's people shouldn't be long-faced and miserable. And there are many of God's people long-faced and miserable. They don't live on the happy side of Calvary. We should all be living in the place where the Lord is rejoicing over us with joy. And then we have a most interesting thing. He will rest in his love. In the margin it is, he will be silent. Jesus sings. Jesus rejoices. And then Jesus is silent. I wondered about that this week. Silent in his love. Silent in his love. The other verse is full of activity, rejoicing, rejoicing, singing, and then he rests in his love. His love has nothing to say. Do you know that under our law, a wife cannot be forced under English law to bear witness against her husband? She can remain silent, no matter what she knows. I'm glad that at the last great judgment day, the bridegroom of the church will be silent about my sin. He's going to rest in his love. He's not going to mention it. He will mention the sins of all those who have rejected him on that great judgment day. He'll read them out of the book. But my sins have been taken away. And the Lord does not mention them. He rests in his love. He's silent about it. You know why? Because he has, listen to it,
He has forgotten them. Everything that God does is everlasting. And when God forgets, He everlastingly forgets. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. They're gone. What a wonderful experience to have your sins forgiven and for Christ to rest in His love. Be silent. They're never going to be named. No angel in heaven will find out my background. It's barred from angelic view. They'll not know. I'll tell them a few things about myself when I get to heaven, but they'll only learn in that way. There's nowhere in the library of God where there is one mention of any of the sins that Jesus died for on the cross. They're gone completely. He rests in His love. And then He rejoices over them with singing. He is the bearer of their sin. He carried the debt. He endured the punishment. They're all obliterated. And there's melody in the heart of Jesus. And He starts to sing. You know what His singing is about? That the work is finished. That the price is paid. Worthy is the Lamb, we shall all say. And the Lamb will say, I was glad to come for you because I loved you. I was glad I died for you because I loved you. I was glad I shed my blood for you because I loved you. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. But all through the mountains sunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. And if you turn over to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel in verse 10, you'll read these words, there is joy in the presence of God over a sinner repenting. No, you never read that in the Bible. There is joy in the presence of the angels. The angels hear His song. They hear His song. He's singing in the presence of the angels. Mr. Spurgeon says, think of the great Jehovah singing. Can you imagine it? Is it possible to conceive of the deity breaking suddenly, bursting into song? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all singing together. God is so happy in the love which He bears to His people that He breaks His eternal silence. He never sung before until He saved them. And now the sun and the moon and the stars stand in astonishment because they hear the Holy Trinity chanting a hymn of joy. Among Orientals, a certain song is sung by the bridegroom when he receives his bride. It is intended to declare his joy in her and in the fact that his marriage has come. Here, by the pen of inspiration, in this precious verse in Zephaniah, the God of love is pictured as married to the church. And so rejoicing in her, that he rejoices over her with singing. If God sings, should we not all sing with him? He didn't sing when he made the world. No, he looked upon it, and he simply said, it was good. The angels sang, the sons of God shouted for joy. Creation was very wonderful to them, but it wasn't much to God, who could make hundreds of worlds by one word from his lips. But what about providence? God can do all things by his power, and 10,000 miracles can be wrought by his providential power, by a touch of his finger. But oh, it was redemption that cost him so much. Your redemption and my redemption. It was on redemption that he spent his eternal thought. It was on redemption that he drew up the great covenant, which cost him infinite wisdom. He devised ways whereby his banished be not always expelled from him. He gave his only begotten Son and put him to grief, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When all was done, and the Lord saw that the salvation of his people was accomplished, then he burst into song. What must the joy be which recompenses Gethsemane and Calvary? Oh, to hear the singing of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as they celebrate the finished work of our redemption. Here we are among the Atlantic waves. The Lord God receives an accession to the infinity of his own joy and the thought of his redeemed people. A new experience in the experience of deity. He shall rejoice over thee with singing. Spurgeon said, I tremble when I speak of such themes, lest I should say a word that should dishonor such a matchless mystery. But still we are glad to note what is written, and we are bound to take comfort from it. Let us rejoice that Jesus has a special service and song for all his people. And let us listen intently with our ear to the open door of heaven, that we might hear that song. What sweet singing, what melody, what verses, what a message, and what a song. May God bless this message to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that you not only saved us, but you sing for us. And you're singing in heaven now. Oh, that our hearts might be hushed and our whole being stayed. Oh, waft the words of that song and its melody and music to our ears today. The song of thee over our soul. O God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, to thee, the undivided Trinity of God, we give all the praise, both now and evermore. Amen and amen.